Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. This is your day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and we are glad in it. We rejoice and we are glad as we see the sunshine and the beautiful colours in the trees and the blue sky this morning. Lord, we are glad in it, and we acknowledge that it is the day that you have made and that you have given. But Lord, we also acknowledge that there is difficulty in our world and in our lives and in the lives of people that we love. And Lord, we do pray for the community events, and we give you ourselves as a church at this time. Lord, we pray that you will help us to shine your light in Lidbrook in this coming season. And be with us now as we worship. Amen. We're going to look this morning at a man who came to Jesus with some confusion. And Jesus knew him inside out. And if you would turn with me, it's John chapter 3, and it's page 1065 in the church Bibles. So if you're able to get a sight of it, then that would be great. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Let's keep that open in front of us, and we'll just pray. Lord, please highlight to us those parts of this passage where you want to speak into our lives. Those parts that you want to highlight to us. Pray that you will give us wisdom and understanding and insight. And a little glimpse further of how great your love is for us and for the world. Amen. As we look at the passage, is there anything in particular that strikes you? Is it so familiar that there's nothing that strikes you anymore? So I'm going to highlight one or two things. The first was that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It says that, depending on which version you're reading, that he was a ruler of the Jews. But we know that he was one of the religious leaders. And maybe he came at night under the cover of darkness because he was embarrassed. Maybe it was because he knew that his comrades were already trying to plot against Jesus, but he had obviously recognized something in Jesus. The fact that he calls him rabbi, even though Jesus was not a formally educated teacher, shows that he had considerable respect for him. So he recognizes that Jesus is from God. And he has seen the miracles that he's performed. And Jesus cuts through what Nicodemus says. Because Nicodemus comes to him talking about the fact that he's a teacher come from God. And Jesus' answer in verse 3 isn't really addressing a question. And it's almost like they're speaking in riddles a little bit, isn't it? We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And I think Jesus is here encouraging Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus has seen the kingdom of God in Jesus. And he's saying, you are born again. But yet Nicodemus doesn't even really understand what he means by that. And for somebody who's educated and intelligent, it almost feels like he's acting a bit thick, doesn't it? How can someone become born when they're old? They can't climb back into their mum's womb. But Jesus says, no, it's not about a physical human type of birth. It's about being born of water and the Spirit. And the commentators say they don't think that he's talking about baptism here, but about the type of water that the prophet Ezekiel talks about, which is to do with the Holy Spirit, being sprinkled with the water of new birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And I think Jesus is recognizing in Nicodemus and helping him to recognize himself the fact that Nicodemus has seen something of Jesus in his spirit. And don't you think that there are a lot of people who recognize something in Jesus? There's a lot of people who recognize something in Jesus without really knowing what it is. Even the fact that his name is such a common swear word. to me says that it's something important. People recognize that there is something in the name of Jesus Christ, even though they don't know him. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And I think we need to pray for that spiritual awareness that people seem to innately have about the name of Jesus. That it has a power, that it has a life. And everyone who's been born of the Spirit knows what that means, knows what that life is. Everybody else hears its sound, but they can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? He's not really sure what's going on. My hunch is that he's grown up and spent his career studying the scriptures, studying the Jewish law, and he likes everything to be buttoned down. And Jesus is saying, it's not buttoned down. Things aren't actually as you've been used to presupposing. But you're Israel's teacher, he says. You're supposed to have an understanding of these things. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. But you don't accept our testimony. Who's he saying "our" about? Himself and his father? I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? He's really testing him, isn't he? He's not giving him an easy time. No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And here he's giving Nicodemus, he's teasing him in. He's giving him more and more of a clue, more and more to feed off, that he is one with God. And then he mentions a really well-known story from their history. And you can read it in the book of Exodus, that the Israelites came to a place where people were being bitten by snakes, and everyone who was bitten by snakes was dying, becoming ill and dying. And so they went to Moses, and Moses went to God and said, God, what can we do? How can we help these people? And God told Moses to lift up a bronze snake on a pole, to lift it up so that people could look at it, and those who looked at it would be healed, would have life. And isn't it amazing how God uses the story of those people thousands of years before Jesus came as a precursor to what Jesus was going to do? He took a story, something from their history that they knew about well, and used it to show what he had come for. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness so that people could live, the Son of Man has to be lifted up, and everyone who looks to him will have eternal life in him. And in some versions, the next verse, which is so well known, that it's given its own section. It's sectioned off from the paragraph above. But it's Jesus carrying on with his flow of speech. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's coming straight from those verses talking about the Son of Man being lifted up so that people shall not perish. It's going straight on from that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. It's all about love. And we tend to read this verse as if it's saying, for God loved the world so much that he did this. But the language is talking more in terms of, this is how God loved the world. God loved the world in this way. And some versions make that a little bit clearer. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, who could be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him, shall not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's saying, I'm not here as a judge, but I'm here as a saviour. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe, though, does stand condemned because they have not believed. And I always used to think that they're a bit hard done by. And of course, people will say, isn't it unfair that God is arbitrary and decides who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven? Who's condemned and who's not condemned? But God's not like that. God has given us the choice. It's our choice whether we believe or not. The Son came so that everyone could look to him. The Son came for the whole world. And we, again, in our personalization culture, tend to read it, for God so loved you. And it's nice to do that, isn't it? For God so loved you. And for God so loved you. And yes, he does love you. He does love each of us as individuals. But this is the way that he loved the world. And this was another eye-opener for Nicodemus. Because he was brought up in the Jewish tradition, where it was very much Israel. And he was expecting Jesus to say, for God so loved Israel, his chosen people, that he sent his Son. And Jesus is blowing his mind apart by saying, no, God loved the world, the cosmos, all of creation, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, not just the Jews, not just people in this land, not just people of one religion, whoever believes in him. But they do have a choice. It's not an automatic saving. They have to decide. We have to decide. You have to decide. They have to decide. And it's up to us to give them the decision. And doesn't it speak into every culture and every time where he says light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil? And we are living in an age where people do love darkness. And it's suggested that the fact of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night under cover of darkness gives that sort of denotation of the evil trying to prevail. Light has come into the darkness, but people love darkness instead of light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light because they fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I wonder what it was like for the disciples who were earwigging on this conversation with Nicodemus. I'm assuming that Jesus wasn't alone, because this ended up being recorded in John's Gospel. Was it just John who overheard? Was it other disciples? Or was it Nicodemus himself who allowed this to be written down and recorded? I suspect it was John, one of the witnesses. And I wonder what impact it had on him and those who were listening directly. And whether that verse, that sentence, which is as mind-blowing to us today, the central verse, whether that was as mind-blowing to them. It's probably the most well-known, most quoted Bible verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for life in your name. Lord, we thank you that this sentence, which is just a snippet of a conversation, has had an impact on so many people. I wonder if Nicodemus knew when he came to speak to you how seminal his conversation was going to be. Lord, speak to us again afresh. Impact us with your words and with your truth. Impact us, Lord, so that we are filled with a passion to take this good news and to share it. Lord, may we, like Moses, who lifted up the snake in the desert, may we lift you up. In our lives, Lord, so that people can see you and know life through you. May our lives lift you up, so that people can believe and be saved. As we come towards communion, I'm going to read the words of a general confession. And I'll pause after each line. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We confess by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Almighty God, Have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, keep us in eternal life. Amen. And we pray together. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, and your response, if you would like, is renew me and all the world. Renew me and all the world. And we pray, Lord, that we will renew our strength, not our own strength, but that of you. Lord, we thank you that when life is falling apart, as Ken said last week, we can turn to you, we can run to you, we can be assured of you. And Lord, we pray that as we take your Spirit with us today, that your light will be seen shining through us. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, renew me and all the world. Let's say that again. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, renew me and all the world. Amen. Be blessed as you go this week. We forgot to draw your attention to the newsletters. If you haven't had one already, there's a few copies down here. And also, if you'd still like to do a shoebox, there's a few leaflets that go with that down here as well. And do bring it next week. If you are able at all to join us for the lunch and the service next week with Mark and Andrea, that's going to be really good. I've been emailing them. I actually knew Mark and Andrea about 20 odd years ago when I was in Wakefield. They were there then, and that's where they've got their house. I think they've still got their house there anyway. I'm looking forward to catching up with them properly. It's an incredible, another of those good coincidences that when I came here for the first time and I saw their faces on the board on the back there, I thought, well, what are the chances? But it will be great having them here next week. They've been surgeons for many years. Their work is really life impacting, and I think what they have to share will be brill. So do come if you can.